You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, good morning and welcome back again to Church Online. I hope you once again enjoyed the worship there with the band. It's the hairstyles and outfits. Like, how did they change so quickly? They got skills. But hopefully that was a powerful time for you. But today we are starting a brand new series called Unexpected. And as I shared last week, you know, this series is kind of incredible in that a couple of months ago, we decided that this is where God was leading us to teach in April. And so here we are now talking about something that is unexpected, not even knowing then where we would be as a church, as a culture, as a world. And so we're really excited. I'm excited about being able to teach this and to be a part of opening God's Word related to this series. And what we're looking at here is throughout the Bible, there are many different times where God has asked His followers to do things that don't seem normal, that seem unexpected. And so we're going to look at a number of those different stories in the Bible and how they apply to us, how they matter to us. And ultimately, these are all demonstrations of faith, of people that stepped out and did some unexpected things. And when they did that, God showed up in a big way. And so this morning, what I wanted to do, I was going to have a whole, you know, gear here with a helmet and arm elbow pads and knee pads and the whole idea, because I wanted to talk about this idea of being safe. And how we're gonna look at a story about that today, but you know, it kind of occurred to me, one, I forgot, but two, I don't think right now we need a reminder of what it looks like to be safe. I don't think we need that reminder because we're obviously living in a culture and in a situation where, you know, even going to the store, to the grocery store, requires you to stay, you know, 6 feet away from someone else. And so I want to look at this idea of being safe because sometimes there are things that we need to do that are unsafe. Now, if you happen to lose your internet connection for the rest of the morning, just understand that where we're going today doesn't mean we defy the rules, the authorities that God has placed over us. It's very clear in God's Word that we're supposed to obey the authorities that He has placed over us. And those, by the way, those words were written by Paul, as we looked at last week, under the Roman Empire. So it wasn't like, you know, things were all good and he was like, hey, just obey the authorities. But I just want you to know that what we're going to be talking about today isn't that idea of disobeying authority, but sometimes we play it safe when it comes to obeying God. And I don't mean in terms of safe when it comes to our health necessarily, but safe in terms of what does it mean to actually step out in obedience. And so the point that I want to look at today is this right here. It's that sometimes we have to face unexpected fears, even when it doesn't seem safe. And I think right now, I mean, there are so many of us, all of us, I think, on some level, have fears. We're worried. We're afraid. You know, what's going to happen next? I mean, we're worried about things like our jobs. Am I going to have a job next month? You know, I don't have a job now. Am I going to have a paycheck? Am I going to be able to feed my family, to feed myself? And we have all those kind of worries. And then on top of that, there's this worry of what if I get sick? What if I get sick, but then, you know, share that virus with someone that is a susceptible person. And so there's all these different things that we have that are fears inside of us. And sometimes we have to face those fears. We have to move into a fear, into something that we're afraid of, even when it doesn't seem safe. And so this will make more sense as we go throughout the morning here. This week, of course, now that we finished the story series, I don't have notes for you, but hopefully you'll be able to see the screen enough to follow along. It's a little more basic. That's why we don't have the notes like we did for the story last week. But we're going to look at this story that we find, actually, we talked about it, whether you realize it or not, 3 weeks ago. We talked about this idea of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. And so to set up the story, just as a reminder, at this point, we're going to be in Joshua. God had led the Israelites out of Egypt through the plagues, through the miracles of crossing the Red Sea, some incredible things. Moses, they were getting ready to go into the land, the promised land that God had promised to them. And they sent out spies. And of course, there were 12 spies, and 10 of them said that they couldn't do it. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can take this because we've got God on our side. But because of the disobedience, and then the people kind of rose up and said, no, we don't want to do this. God said, fine, you're going to wander for 40 years in the desert. And that was so that first generation would die off, and the younger generation would rise up and take their place and then get to fulfill the promise that God made to go into that land. And so that's where we find ourselves here in Joshua. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3. But here's what I want to look at, this idea of faith versus unfaith. Because I think there's this, tension. Like, how far do we do something in faith and yet venture into the area of unfaith? And yet, on the other side of that, is there a point where unsafe really isn't about faith, it's about just being foolish? And so so we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get to the end of this morning, give you an opportunity or just some questions to ask as to how do we determine what that looks like and how do we do that. But this idea of faith versus unsafe, and I think we are, and if I was saying this to you a month ago, I think this would have a totally different feel. Because I feel like as Americans, we are in a fairly safe culture. I mean, it's we don't have some of the violence that some countries around the world are always in the middle of. We don't have the starvation and poverty issues. Not to say that there aren't those issues. There certainly are. But we're not in a third world country. We have running plumbing. We have indoor toilets, like all those kind of things. There's the other way around, indoor toilets and running toilets. Anyway, but we have all those things, and so this idea of being unsafe. Oftentimes, we're like, well, I don't want to step out. I don't want to do anything that's unsafe because God would never want me to do anything unsafe. And now here we are, a month later from where that could have been, and we're in a culture where it's like, okay, what is safe? How far do I go? And what does God want me to do to help to care for my family and even to care for the people around me? And I think that this is such a challenge, and it's a hard thing for us to come to grips with. And I think we're sometimes too willing to do things from a safe perspective when we know that God has called us to do otherwise. And that's what I want to look at today. Is not this idea of just being foolish. Like, I wear a seatbelt, and I believe that God protects me, but I wear a seatbelt, one, because it's the law, but two, because it's wise. And at the same time, I don't go run and play in traffic, because it's not wise. And I think there's that line where we're trying to work through that. But it comes down to this idea of has God called us to do something? Has God called you to step past your fear and maybe even into an area you would consider unsafe, and do something that God has called you to do? So I want to look at three factors for facing your fears. Factors for facing your fears. And, those are all, that's alliteration, I think, right? So, but this all comes from this passage in Joshua that we'll look at in just a moment. But the first thing that I want you to see in this passage, and this is the foundation when it comes to, okay, is this something I need to do? Is this a step in faith kind of moment? Or is this a spot where I stay back? What it comes down to, first of all, is that you are set apart for God. And that's what we see here in this passage in Joshua 3, verses 1 to 5. And if you have the YouVersion app, at the bottom of your screen there, YouVersion is actually built into the online platform here. And you can follow along there. It'll also be on the screen for you. But here is in Joshua chapter 3, again, they're getting ready now. It's time to cross the Jordan River. If you remember from our map last month, it's time to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land, into the land of Israel. And so here's where it starts in the beginning of Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. So just real quick, again, they're camping. They know it's time. They've been waiting for this moment. And the leaders go through and say, get ready. The time is coming. We're about to go somewhere you've never been before. We're about to go to a territory you've never gone to before. And it's going to be a bit fearful. Understand that. And the people are feeling this, kind of this tension. And they're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant because God is going to lead them through that. And then Joshua speaks to the people here and says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And this word consecrate, you know, that's not a very common word that we use. But the Hebrew word, and this was written in Hebrew, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word here, it means to be clean, to make clean, to set as holy, or to devote to God. And so Joshua is saying to the people, we're about to do something amazing. We're about to do something that we've never done before. It's going to be scary. And before we do it, we need to make sure our hearts are right with God. That we are setting ourselves apart, that we are devoting ourselves to God before we go any further. And I think this is the issue where a lot of times, especially, you know, people that follow Jesus mess up. Because I think we kind of jump into something like, oh, it feels good, so I'm going to do it. Or I can make more money, so I'm going to do it. But we never take the time to say, okay, God, is this what you want me to do? We don't devote ourselves to following God and being who He wants us to be. And I've said this before, and we're going to look at this again in a little bit. But this idea that, you know, when you are who God wants you to be, you will do what God wants you to do. And so I think so many times we're focusing on the other things and should I do this? Should I go there? Should I step out into this area? And we never take the time to say, am I being who God wants me to be first? And so that's what Joshua was saying to the people. He says, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart, devote yourselves to God, be ready. And then he goes on and says, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And this word amazing means that. Like, God is about to do something that's going to be so incredible, so wonderful that you're not going to believe it. And you're going to see this theme throughout the series in that when people step out in faith, even though it's unexpected, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it might not seem safe, when they do, God shows up in amazing ways. And so that's kind of one of the pillars for this series. It's faith, our faith, and God's power. And when we do that, it's a beautiful thing that comes together. And I think part of that, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, is because God wants us to trust Him. And then when we trust Him, He shows up. When we step out, then He shows up. And I think that's part of that obedience, that faith concept. So the first factor for facing your fears, I'm not going to say that too many times. I probably will. You know I'm going to. Is to be set apart for God. And again, before it comes to, is this, does God want me to do this? Is it this or that? Should I go here? This seems unsafe. Should I help that person? Should I do whatever this looks like? And maybe this is a health safety kind of issue, but maybe this is just your safe in your comfort. And before you go into that, it's a matter of saying, am I who God wants me to be? Have I devoted myself to God? And again, we're going to come back to that at the end this morning with some of those questions. But that's the key. That's the foundation. Because God was about to do something incredible. And Joshua didn't say, hey, get ready. God's going to do something incredible. Let's go. He said, before, let's devote ourselves. Let's set ourselves apart. Let's consecrate ourselves. Let's put our focus on God. And so that's what the Israelites did there. Now, the next thing that they did when it comes to facing their fears is that they had to step in to uncertainty. They had to step into uncertainty. And I think so many times, too, you know, we're like, I want to do that. I feel like I should do that. I think that's a good thing. And we never take the step. And then we almost say, like, God, show me. And God's like, no, you step. and I will show you. And we are often, like, we look at God in a very different way than He actually is. He, you know, God isn't showing His faith to us. We are demonstrating our faith to God. Now, God is always faithful to us. But this idea of, you know, God, prove yourself first, like, we've got that mixed up. God is God, and He's allowing us to be a part of what He's doing. He says, look, I want to show you how great I am. And if we had all the answers first, it wouldn't be faith. We know that. If you had the opportunity, if you knew what was going to come next, and you're like, well, that's really good, we just go right into it. But if we saw, like, oh, that's going to be a horrible situation, we wouldn't do it. And so it's about a matter of faith and stepping in to the uncertainty. And so this is just incredible as we read through this passage. And if you're familiar with this story, you know, again, it's just kind of like, yeah, they crossed the Jordan River. But it's a little bit more amazing than it seems on the surface. So here, reading on in verse 6. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And again, just to clarify, the Ark of the Covenant, the Levites were the ones that carried it. They were the worship leaders for the Israelite people. And the Ark was where God's presence dwelled. We did a whole series called Dwell about the tabernacle. And you can find that at mc3church.org. And click on Listen to the Point, and you can go there. But the idea was that God would be there, and when God's presence would leave and move, the people would get up and leave and move. And so the Ark was like this. I mean, it was their compass. It was their direction. That was what they would follow. Wherever the Ark went, they would follow. And so that was what Joshua was saying here. So then the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. And this is a big deal. We don't have time to get into this. But obviously Moses had done incredible, amazing things with the different plagues, with crossing the Red Sea, with providing water from the rock. I mean, God did all these things through Moses. I should clarify that. But Moses was the one that was God's instrument. Yeah, Moses was God's instrument for that. And so here Joshua is just kind of taking over. I'm like, how are you going to follow that guy? And so God says to Joshua, look, you know, I'm going to show everybody today that I'm with you just like I was with Moses. So anyway, he says, tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So he says, you get to the edge and go and stand in the river. Okay, great. That's pretty straightforward. Except, as we'll see, it's a little bit more complicated than that. So it goes on and says in verse 6, So Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gigashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Neonites, the Mosquitobites, all of thoseites. Those were all the different people living in the land. Some of them weren't there. All the different people that were living in the land at the time. And remember, Joshua was told, the people were told to drive them out so that they don't become a hindrance. They don't hook you, catch you, and trap you into following their gods. But anyway, he says, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And then he says, now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. Okay, we'll get to that one in a second. But then it says, as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all of the earth, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Okay, so now we're getting to this next level. If you remember, if you are familiar with the story of Moses parting the Red Sea, which these, you know, most of the people in Joshua's time were kids then. Some of them probably weren't born yet, but they're definitely aware of it because their parents could tell them the story of what happened, what went down with that. And that story was that Moses held up his staff, and over the course of the night, God eventually, there was a great wind that blew the Red Sea open so that there was dry ground. And so they knew that. And of course, you know, when you see God do something like that and there's dry ground there, you're like, okay, God's doing this. This is really cool. But this is different because now we're in a different scenario. God says to the priests, he says, this time you're going to step into the Jordan. And once you step in, into the uncertainty, then the river will stop flowing. So now that the plot is thickening a little bit, because before it was, okay, we're going to cross the Jordan, and I'm guessing that Joshua will just hold up his staff and it will happen. And God says, no, now you're going to step into the Jordan River. Well, that's different. That's unexpected, especially for them. You know, not that parting or crossing rivers or bodies of water were a common occurrence, but it was definitely different from what had happened previously with Moses in the Red Sea. And so he says it's going to stand up in a heap. And I love this phrase here. He says, this is how you will know that the living God is among you. And this idea that God is with his people. And part of that comes back to the fact that they consecrated themselves. I mean, they were God's people anyway. He promised, he said to Abraham, their great, I probably could count that one. But anyway, their great grandfather, that you are going to be my people. But here, this is another way God says, I am among you. I am with you. And you're going to see it. You're going to experience it. But understand that the experience of this moment was based on their faith and stepping into something that was unexpected. And again, right now the story seems kind of, okay, this is different. We're stepping into the water. The priest that carrying the ark will step into the water and then it will stop. But as we'll see, it's even a little bit more complicated than that. And just to be clear, there is an element, the word set foot, the phrase set foot in the Jordan, it doesn't have this idea that once they get near, it means literally once the flat part of their foot, the sole of their foot touches the water, then it will be cut off. So there's an element of faith that continues here. But again, so, okay, interesting, different. But then the passage goes on and says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now it gets tricky. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. So right now, this is a harvest time. The Jordan River is at flood stage. And you guys, I'm sure, remember the various floods we've had over the years here and looking at the Juniata River and the creeks and the different things. I mean, flood stage is a big deal. It's moving quickly. It's dangerous. And the Jordan River was in a valley. And so the flood stage here, it wasn't like it, when we think, I mean, not that the Mississippi is safe, but maybe you remember the floods from a decade or two, that was a long time ago. But the Mississippi kind of flooded and just went everywhere. But this is more of this is just getting more of a torrent and violent and faster and dangerous and unsafe. When we were in Dallas back in graduate school, there's a river around Dallas called the Trinity River. And the Trinity River is essentially a drainage ditch, a really big drainage ditch. It's concrete drainage ditch, so that makes it fancier. But the Trinity River, most of the time, is just a dry concrete bed. But when it rains, the rains come so heavily on the flat plains of Dallas, on the flat plains of Texas there, and the ground being so dry that the floods just whip up like crazy. And the Trinity River is an attempt to divert those waters and get them away from populations, from civilization, from the buildings and all that downtown. And I remember when we were down there, I mean, we were only there for 2 years, and a family was killed. Because they tried to drive across the Trinity River during a thunderstorm, and there were only a few inches of water. But just that weight, the speed and the violence, I guess you could say, of the water swept their vehicle away and ultimately drowned them. And so here we are. These guys are now about to cross a river that's at flood stage. It's dangerous. It's violent. It's a narrow valley. It's not just a lot of water. It is flowing very fast. And now the plot is it's really turned. So now it's not just, God parting the waters throughout the night. It's not them just stepping into a river. It's them stepping into a river during flood stage. And now we're literally getting into the idea of stepping in to uncertainty. And how often, we read about these stories, and we're going to see more throughout the series of God saying, I want you to do this. And it's going to require your faith and your faith in God, your trust in Him. And then when we do that, He's going to show up. But how often do we have a torrent in front of us? And again, the people knew God told them to do this. They were connected, consecrated, set apart for Him. And they got to the Jordan River, and God says, I want you to step in during flood stage. And the passage goes on and says, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge. And the word there, the Hebrew word for touched, it literally means to dip, to plunge, to be moistened. So they weren't near. Their feet were in the water. As soon as they touched it, the water from upstream stopped flowing. So it took this act of faith, even though it would seem unsafe. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you do something like that? It seems very unexpected. And God says, I want you to do this because when you do this, you're going to see my power. But if you want to sit back and play it safe, you're not going to see me do something incredible. And I see that so many times. And I would say I see it in my own life too. Of people going like, I never see God do anything. Have you ever stepped out? Have you ever stepped into the uncertainty? Because when you step into the uncertainty, knowing that He has told you because you're consecrated, you've set yourself apart, devoted yourself to Him, you know, I'm going to do this. This seems crazy, and I'm going to jump in. And frankly, you are here listening to this because, you know, 8.5 years ago, God said, Sean, I think you and a small group of people, we need to step into the uncertainty. It's time to plant a church. And that's not anything about me, because it was all about God's power then. Saying, God, you've called us to do this, and this makes no sense. This seems so dangerous. This seems so unsafe. And we step in, and God says, watch. And it says that the waters from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. When the water flowing down to the sea of Araba, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So if you remember our map from the last series, the water stopped flowing, if we were looking at it this way, from up north, from the Sea of Galilee area, that direction, stopped flowing, and they stopped flowing all the way down into the Dead Sea. And it says, so the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. While all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So again, they got their foot wet, and from that moment, the water stopped, and it was dry ground. So this was not an accident. It was not a random occurrence. As we'll see, there's a little bit of an epilogue to this story that proves that this was definitely a God moment. But it took the Israelite people, specifically the priests, and Joshua, frankly, the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, that's a big deal. If these guys lost that, they'd get in a lot of trouble. And they stepped in. They stepped in to uncertainty. And so maybe for you, maybe that's where you are right now. When it comes to facing your fears, you need to be set apart for God. And you need to step in to uncertainty. And I don't know what that looks like for you. And it might seem unsafe, it might seem scary, but if you know God has called you to do it, step in. And then watch Him do incredible things. Watch Him do wonderful things. Watch Him do amazing things. But the third thing, and this is what's really cool about this, is that the third factor for facing your fears is that when you set apart for God, step into uncertainty, it'll set up as an example. Set up as an example. And I just want to say that maybe God is asking you to do something that seems unsafe. And you're even wondering why. And maybe it has nothing to do with you. But maybe God is trying to set this up as an example for the next generations. I know I was just talking to my kids this past week about how, you know, this COVID-19, this whole quarantine, you know, their kids are going to be learning about it in their history classes someday. They're going to be learning the stories of what happened, and they'll be able to tell their kids, yeah, this is how we weren't allowed to go out, and we, you know, we could only go to the store, and we had to go to church online, and you know, we used the internet, and they'll be like, what's the internet? No, I don't know. They're on holograms or something. But I was even talking with our oldest about the idea that, you know, September 11th, which doesn't seem that long ago, I mean, 2001, that is. September 11th happens every year. But how it was like, that was just a normal part of life. But but they were born after that, and they're reading about that in their history books. And so all that to say that that sometimes we're going to do something that's going to make a mark that might even last for the next generation, that might make a difference down the road, and you can't even see what it's going to be, but God's going to use it to point people back to Him. And so that's what happens as we continue the story here in chapter 4. It says, when the whole Israelite nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. So just to catch you up, Joshua had to pick 12 men. These were big stones. They had to carry them on their shoulders. So 12 different stones were picked up from the middle of the Jordan River, a place that is normally inaccessible. Understand that. This is a big deal. So they had to pick one up. Each of them had to pick one up. And then Joshua says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. He says, so you've got these stones. We're going to make a stack of these giant stones, and they'll be there in the land. This is in the land that they set them up. And when your kids ask, what's this all about? God says, tell them about me. Tell them what I did. And I just want to say, in the midst of the fear of where we are right now, what is the story that God is weaving that we can't even see, that someday down the road we'll be telling our children or our grandchildren about that thing that God did? I know this past week we were in our prime group talking about the book of Acts. And how Paul was imprisoned, and it was brought up that, you know, that looked like the most horrendous possible thing for a guy that wanted to go around and share Jesus with the world. But instead, God used that prison for him to write the New Testament, essentially, the second half of the New Testament, and for him to have the opportunity to openly speak to all of the Roman officials and Roman guards about Jesus. And something like that, we would look at and say, that must be a horrible thing. God says, no, I'm actually using it because I'm going to do something incredible. And it was brought up in our group, you know, what is God doing now? That it's going to be something we're going to be able to say, yeah, look what God did. Look at that moment. And maybe that involves you taking a step. Maybe it involves me taking a step of faith into something that's unexpected, into something that doesn't quite seem safe. So let me just continue to read the passage here. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded, and they took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the tribes, as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them with them to their camp. They put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest carried the Ark of Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua, because Moses handed off some instructions to Joshua before he died. It says, the people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. And then it goes on and says, a couple of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh, they went over because their land was actually on the other side of the Jordan. That's a talk for another time. But it says about 40,000 of them crossed over to the plains of Jericho, ready for war, ready to go into the land that God had promised them. And it says, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. So God told Joshua, today I'm going to make you, people are going to look at you the way they looked at Moses. And here we are. They're looking at Joshua going, wow, God is surely with him. God is definitely with him. So when it comes to this idea of faith versus unfaith, what does it look like to face your fears? It starts with being set apart. Before you get into motion, before you get into doing something or going somewhere or stepping out in a way that you think might make sense. And even before we get into the practical, like, well, that would make more money, or that would give me more time with my family, or that would allow me to talk to them about Jesus. Even some of those that are really good things, we need to start by setting ourselves apart for God, devoting ourselves to God and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then when we're clear what he wants us to do, we have to step. We have to step into the uncertainty, step into the unsafe, step into this unexpected area that doesn't make sense. But if God is calling us to do it, he's going to show up in a big way. And again, as they set up the rocks as an example, God might be setting you up as an example for, maybe it's for future generations, maybe it's for your neighbor, maybe it's for your spouse. Maybe it's just for one person that hears about this story and tells someone else, and they're the ones that needed to hear how incredible God is. We don't know what God is doing, but let's be willing to face our fears. The point for this morning. Oh, wait, sorry. Actually, before we get to the point, there's a little epilogue here, just to clarify. I said that a moment ago. In 15 through 18 of Joshua chapter 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan River. So Joshua commanded the priest to come up out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." So again, they were standing at the edge. Everyone crossed by on dry ground. God says to Joshua, tell him to come out. Joshua says, come up. And says, "So no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan River returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before." So this wasn't just some kind of natural accident. God says, I'm doing something incredible. And the moment they put their foot in the water stopped. They were walking through on dry ground. The moment they stepped out of the water, the river returned to flood stage. Just a nice little epilogue to that story. Because sometimes we have to face unexpected fears, even when it doesn't seem safe. And again, I mean, there's a lot of fears all around us. And some of them are legit. Some of them are things that is not safe, that is not wise to do. And other things are areas where maybe we use our safety as an excuse to not actually obey. And so I kind of wanted to start. I have, as I said before, I have four questions just to chew on when it comes to facing your fears. Four questions for facing your fears. And again, these aren't, I mean, there's other things that kind of go into this, but I think this is a good foundation, because maybe you're at this spot where it's like, okay, I'm at the edge of this river and it seems really dangerous. Am I supposed to step in, or do I stay back? Is this a moment where I'm supposed to move forward, or I not do it? And I mean, just in general, if the river is raging and you're standing by the Kish Creek or the Juniata, don't do it. Like, that's not wise. That's dangerous. But if there's something where you feel like this is, not even feel like, you know, this is where God is leading you to do, then step and see what he's trusting. Step in and trust him and see what he's going to do. So here's the four questions. The first question is, has God asked you? Has God asked you to do this? And again, as we talked about Joshua and the Israelites consecrating themselves, setting themselves apart, devoting themselves to God and saying, okay, God, we want to be in a relationship with you that is so good that we know exactly what you're asking us to do. And it's the same for us today. You know, not that everything's always going to be perfectly crystal clear, but so many times we get mad at God and we never even ask him. Like, God, I did this. How come it turned out that way? God's like, you never asked me. And it comes back to that relationship with him. And this idea, like I said, when you are who God wants you to be, focus on being who God wants you to be. And then God is going to clearly direct you to what he wants you to do. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be safe. But it probably will be clear. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you grew up in church, you're probably pretty familiar with this verse. He says, Paul writes this to the church in Rome that he planted. He says, "Oh, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. He says, offer yourselves, give yourself to God, devote yourself, consecrate yourself, set yourself apart to God. This is how we worship. He goes on to kind of say, well, what does that not look like? Well, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And how often we're like, well, this is what my buddy said, or I asked people on Facebook and they said, oh, this is what you should do. Like, no, no, don't let the world shape you. Ask God what you should be doing. And he says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then here's the thing. When we are doing this, we are giving ourselves to God, we are asking God and devoting ourselves to God, Paul says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so that's the first part, and don't go any further on the slide there. Stay there for a second. That when it comes to doing something that's, is this a faith question or is this an unsafe, it's not wise to do, ask God. Go to Him. I'm sorry, yeah, has He asked you? Find out who you are and need to be and let him guide you into His will. Which then goes to the next verse here, which again is probably one that's been really thrown around over the years of church history. That we know the first part. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good. Like, that's used all the time. God makes everything work together for the good, but everybody leaves the rest of it off. They crop it and don't read the rest of it. But he says, for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. So this idea of has God asked you to do this? If He has, He is going to work it out. If He has called you to this, if it seems unsafe, it seems uncertain, and you feel like I've been offering my body to God, I'm offering my life to Him as a sacrifice, as an offering, consecrating, devoting myself to Him, getting to know God more and more, Jesus more and more, and then saying, okay, now that I know that, if He has called me to do this, I can believe that He's going to work out the details. So that's the first question. Has God asked you? And I got ahead of myself there a little bit, because the next question is, have you asked God? Have you asked God? Because how often are we looking at a situation and we're like, I don't know what to do. And then we just do something. Maybe we flip a coin. Maybe we ask our friends. Maybe we don't ask people that we don't want to hear their answer. You know, we just kind of move in a direction of pragmatism. Does it make more sense? Is it easier? Is it harder? And I would just say, if you're at a decision like that, have you asked God? And in James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, we're going to do a series next, starting in May and June, called Dupes. And it's going to be looking at the book of James. But in James chapter 1, verse 5, it's beautiful. I love this verse. I quote it all the time because I need this. James says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. And so James says, if you need wisdom, ask God. He says, He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown, tossed, and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. James says, if you're not sure, ask God for wisdom, but make sure you're willing to listen to His answer. Make sure you're willing to follow through and not go, well, God said this, but I'd like that better. That sounds more fun. That sounds easier. That sounds more rewarding, or gives me more power, or more money, or prestige, or more pleasure. But God says, James says, if you need wisdom, if you're not sure what to do, ask God. He's generous. He will give it to you. But when you ask, be willing to listen. That's the second question. Have you asked God? The third question, and this is pretty obvious, but at the same time, maybe it's not, which even relates to what I was saying at the beginning. Is it sin? Is it sin? Because God is not going to ask you to do something that denies Him, that defies Him, that disobeys His commands, His standards. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not doing those two things in what you feel God has called you to do, He hasn't called you to do it. And James, continuing again back to James, in James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The point is that God is not going to call you to do something that's sin. And I would say even in the current situation, God is probably not calling you to go out and hang out even though you're supposed to be inside. God is not going to call you to disobey the authorities that he has placed over you. And so I think we need to be careful. And not just in that, I mean so many situations. God isn't going to call you to do something that's sin. He cannot. He cannot be tempted by evil, nor can he tempt anyone. So, that's the third question. And then the final question is, are you ready? Because if you go through these questions, has God asked you? You're in a relationship, you've got a connection with God that says, okay, God, I know what you want me to do. There's some questions here, I'm not sure. You pray, you ask God, he directs you. You question, okay, is this a sinful thing? Okay, if it's not sin, then good, we're still on track. And then the final thing is, are you ready? Are you ready to do what it takes to step into the water? Are you ready to do what it takes to step out in faith? I love this verse in Proverbs 21:31. Now, Proverbs are not... They're true-to-life statements written by Solomon, many of them, written by Solomon, who was the wisest non-Jesus human on the face of the earth. And it says this, that the horse is prepared for the day of battle. Like, there's this idea that there's a responsibility. I'm going to do the wise thing. I'm going to drive safely and wear my seatbelt. But the victory belongs to the Lord. Meaning, you know what? We are all, God has everything in his hands. God has every detail in his control. And we need to realize that. We can't out-prepare God. And we can't also just step in and say, God, just hey, do your thing. I'm not going to actually obey you and do the things that you have commanded me to do. I'm just going to trust you. And that can get gray. I realize that. But I think there's this sense of, if we're going to do something that God has called us to do, and it seems unsafe, are we ready to do what it takes? Like, maybe there is, and just being practical in this situation, maybe there's a neighbor that is not doing well, and God is calling you, and maybe they're sick, maybe they have COVID. Maybe you need to go to them, and God says, I want you to do that. They need you by their side, if you're allowed to, even. But maybe you would wear a mask, wear gloves, like, you know, be wise in that. But that's from the practical standpoint. But then from an even, you know, a deeper level, a spiritual level, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, one final word, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So he says, you know, be ready. Because when it comes to following God, it's not just a matter of stepping into the water. It's a matter of God is doing something big. It's a matter of trusting God. And this is bigger than just wet feet. This is on a deeper plane, a spiritual plane. And it's not just us against that. It's a spiritual level of God against the powers of darkness, against sin and Satan that he defeated on the cross, which we'll celebrate next week. Well, we'll celebrate the resurrection next week. Well, the cross too. Anyway. But the point is, he says, be ready. He says, stand your guard, putting on the belt of truth. So everything we do needs to be tied into truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. So are we living lives that are honoring to God in the way we live? Are we being righteous before God? He says, for shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. This idea of being ready. So we go into this saying, okay, you know what? I know that I've got God's peace because what I'm sharing is a message that matters. It's the message of hope through Jesus. He says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith. And again, faith meaning that stepping in to stop all the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, because we know that we are, that we have Jesus. We have the hope and the rescue of Jesus on the cross. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says that's your offensive weapon, if you will, in this armor, that the Word of God is what we use, is our guide, is our standard for moving into these areas. So those are the four questions for facing your fears. Has God asked you, have you asked God, is it sin, and are you ready? Are you willing to step out? Because sometimes we have to face unexpected fears, even when it doesn't seem safe. And that's the point for this morning. And God called the Israelites to step in when it didn't seem safe, but he was calling them to do it because he said, I've got this. And where we are right now, even you might not have felt called into this. God is kind of, we find ourselves in the midst of this because of the sin-cursed world. I mean, that's where sickness is from, because of our sin, because of all of the problems that we are dealing with as humanity. And here we are in this, and we can trust that God has it. And we can trust that God is doing something, even though it might not make any sense to us. But our responsibility is to make sure that we are where we need to be with him and say, God, are you calling me to do this? Are you calling me to take this step? Are you calling me to move forward into this thing? And no matter what it is, we can be assured that our faith will be met with God's power, and that he will do something incredible in every situation when we step out and trust him. And that incredible might not be the water stopping. It might not be walking on water. It might be something that seemingly insignificant, but God wants to use for something amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for this example and this story of the Israelites stepping into the Jordan River in the midst of flood stage. And I just pray for us, wherever we find ourselves right now, whether that's just in the midst of the current fear, that you would help us to trust your power and your strength to be greater, which it is, than any of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Or maybe it's something that you are calling us to do that seems unsafe, that's unexpected. You're asking us to step somewhere that almost seems like that's not a good idea. And I pray that we would be able to get to the point where we recognize your call, recognize your guidance, and then when we see that, to step in boldly and watch you do amazing things. Thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you that we have the power of the cross and the resurrection that we can rely on, that we're not just alone in this, but we've got the God of the universe with us by our side. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.